There was a shootout in our neighborhood this week. It was a case of mistaken identity where a man from another city thought one of our neighbors was someone else, so he assaulted him and shot at him, and when our neighbor, who was armed, returned fire, the man was seriously injured. Tim heard the shots, about 16 in all, and rolled up on it right before the police did to find the injured man there on the ground, and he didn't know who the other shooter was, so Tim pulled his own gun. Then the police came up, and they saw the man on the ground with his gun and Tim there. But fortunately, they understood that Tim wasn't the shooter. So the man went to the hospital, and things worked out for Tim. This past week in Lumberton, there was another incident. A couple was heading south to Hilton Head on I-95, and they were going to celebrate their anniversary. They were going to get away. They had left their six kids at home, and someone made an awkward lane change on an entrance, and in response, a man rolled down his window, pulled out a gun, and started firing. The passenger, again, a mother with six children, was hit and died a little later at the hospital. What a mess. What could ever be worth that? What kind of circumstances on the road should ever lead to pulling a gun? Politicians tend to look at violence in our country and say things like, well, we need more laws. And, oh, okay, maybe sometimes the right law can help. But last time I checked, it's fingers that pull triggers. And what we really need as individuals, as a nation, is Jesus. What we need to do is cry, Hosanna, which means Lord, save, so that the change of heart that the Holy Spirit brings can come within us. It's a softening change in the best of all ways that causes us to see every human being, regardless of what they may look like, including those still in the womb, as precious, made in the image of God, dearly loved by Him. I'll say it again. What we need as individuals and as a nation is Jesus. And that isn't simplistic. Even though those who are bent on doing whatever they want to do may define it that way. Because the real challenge, going back to the Garden of Eden, always has been the cry of the human heart for, my will be done, not thine. Isn't that what you and I face every day in our own hearts? That's what Paul is up against in Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Please follow along in your Bibles. Again, Galatians 4, 17 through 20. I'm reading from the New International Version. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. May we pray. Lord, take your word, send it deep into our hearts. And bless us, we pray, to know you, to love you, to walk with you. Let your light shine in the darkness, for the darkness will not overcome it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at some background on these verses we just read before we go deeper. You'll notice as you read through the letter to the church in Galatians, that is, that it contains some of the strongest language in the Bible. I mean, really strong language. Let's just say it's not rated G, but you have to read it to see it. Now, Galatia was a Roman province in what is today Turkey. And there's a reason for the language. False teachers had crept into the church. That's whom Paul refers to when he writes those people. And you know, whenever you see that, there's something going on. So those people wanted to add certain rules and practices from Judaism and say that if you didn't do these things, you could not be saved. To put it another way, they were simply teaching that Jesus was not enough. So Paul comes in pretty hot on this, and understandably. And some of the things he says, again, are not exactly polite, to put it mildly. But he knows what's at stake. Paul started the church in Galatia with Barnabas. He knows them. He loves them. So he sends them this very personal letter. And he also does something else, and it's that something else that we're looking at today. Now, again, notice the language Paul uses is where things get interesting. Let's read verses 19 and 20 again. "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." In the pains of childbirth. What does Paul mean by that? What a metaphor. He's not just being dramatic. He's referring to something else he's doing for the Galatians. Something that he has to do because he is perplexed for them. And to get to what that something is, we have to look at something else Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. Let's read it now. Romans 8, verses 22 through 27. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So there it is. Did you see it? That something else Paul is doing for the people in the church in Galatia when he says that he's in the pains of childbirth. That pain, that groaning, is prayer. It's the prayer that comes out of us when we love someone deeply and long for them to know the peace that Jesus gives. And so we cry from the heart, "Lord, save." It is prayer that is both passion and work. Ben Patterson explains it this way: "It can be like childbirth, difficult, exhausting, but full of hope. Some see prayer primarily as a path to relaxation and inner quiet. It can be that way. But serious intercession is anything but calming. This type of prayer will end in the joy of birth, but the process is never relaxing. Lord, save." Do you ever pray like that? Have you ever had someone pray like that for you? This is wrestling with the angel of the Lord in prayer. Like Jacob, you may come away with a limp, but also with a blessing. And remember, the angel of the Lord is actually the very presence of God that he's wrestling with. This is coming boldly before the throne of grace, not because we deserve or demand anything from God, but because He lets us. Because we can. We can plead, we can reason, we can give it our all, because you come to understand that kind of prayer is what God wants from us. And you see it often in the Bible. The Scot theologian P.T. Forsyth writes about this kind of prayer: "Lose the importunity of prayer. Lose the habit of wrestling in the hope of prevailing with God. Make it mere walking with God in friendly talk, and precious as it is, yet you tend to lose the reality of prayer at last. In principle, you make it mere conversation instead of the soul's great action." The soul's great action. That's wrestling, if you will, so much more than words. Now, of course, not all of our prayers are like this, but there should be times. Why? Because sometimes passionate perseverance is the only way to a breakthrough. And God's word shows us that again and again. Think of the Canaanite woman who persevered before Jesus for her daughter. And she had to persevere through several things. The apostles saying things like, "Lord, send her away because she keeps crying out after us." And then Jesus doesn't answer a word. And then when he does, he says, "It's not okay to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So all of these challenges that she's facing, but she perseveres. And in the end, what does Jesus say? "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Or think about Hannah, who's praying so hard for a son that Eli thinks that she's drunk as he sees her praying there. Or Moses interceding for Aaron and for Israel to the point that it saves their lives. Or Elijah sending his servant back to look 7 times while he sits there with his head between his knees, pleading with God for something God had already promised. But still he knew he had to pray and pray hard, even though God had already promised it. Why? Well, let's keep going. I already mentioned Jacob wrestling. Remember his words? I won't let you go until you bless me. Something is happening here. And how good is God to let us do this, to let us wrestle like this? Martin Luther explains what is happening very well. When he writes, "Perseverance in prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but rather laying hold of God's willingness." Laying hold of God's willingness. In other words, some things will only happen if we keep pressing God for them. That's why Paul uses the analogy of birth. And notice what he's praying for. Until Christ is formed in you, until the person and the work of Jesus is fully evident in them, he will not stop. He will not have done. This past week, just as I was sitting down to write this sermon, right at that moment, I received a call from a mom in Iowa who is the daughter of a pastor friend. Her son has been addicted to meth for 3 years, and she was desperate for prayer and for her son to talk with my own about his own former addiction. And I thought it was interesting that she would call right at that moment that I'm writing about this. Another reminder from God of how important prayers that push really are. These are the prayers where you go into the room and close the door, not because you're trying to be quiet, but because you know you're going to make some noise and you will not hold back. Hey, have you prayed that way lately? We need to do this, to come alongside each other in it. We want to encourage you to pray this way because as you read God's word, you see God moving through it. And we need to remind ourselves of this and stir the fire. Sometimes we need to sit down with God a little longer and work things through and think things through and cry and reason and shout and whisper until we arrive at a place where he assures us by his Spirit. Some say PUSH, P-U-S-H, stands for pray until something happens. Maybe that's a little cute, but it makes the point. All right. Now, it's one thing to preach about praying like this, and it's another to actually do it. And again, we need to help each other in this, and we're going to. We will be announcing a special prayer vigil at Peace sometime soon after Easter, especially to pray for the next generation of our church, whatever their age may be. And for family members and anyone we love, that Christ may be formed in them. It will probably be a 24-hour vigil with sign-up for time slots, both here and at home. We'll see how the Lord leads us in this. Come here if you can, though, unless it's too far to drive in the middle of the night or you have other health constraints. Because my house will be called a house of prayer, and I think it will be special here. We need to do this. We'll do this safely. The sheriff will be driving by, checking in. You may be the only one here, but you won't be praying alone. And we'll be lifting up each other's concerns. We'll share some of those concerns beforehand, and we'll have a large whiteboard up front here in the sanctuary where we can write them down as well. Now, I know some might say, I've prayed hard before, and Pastor, what I was asking for didn't happen. And I really do understand that. There's someone I dearly love that I have been praying for well over a decade. It's one of the challenges of this kind of prayer. But it's also what makes it real. Even Jesus, in one sense, didn't get what he was asking for in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Remember, he asked for this cup to pass from him. And by that, he meant the crucifixion. But when he knew that he had to go, he still went. He kept following God. He was obedient to him. And because he was, you and I can come boldly before the throne of grace. And if we keep going, we will see him and we will praise him, however he may choose to answer. But remember how he put it, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? It's that how much more that we're after. And we'll only get there if we push. May we pray. Father, help us to pray this way. Thank you that we can. Thank you that you want us to. Thank you for the examples in your word. Oh, Lord, bless us to come to you fully, freely, passionately, because we can. Lord, empower us through your Spirit and help us to see what only you can do as we reach for your highest willingness. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Hosanna, Lord, save. In Jesus' name, amen.